Good morning, everyone. Is that better? Everybody here okay? Okay, that's good because that means the recorder's working. I've had so much trouble with that. Well, we're on the same page that we were on last week. We had some things that we wanted to catch up, and mostly I wanted to rehearse the scripture passages because last week I kind of got carried away and just sort of talked my way through it. But I want to make sure that you have the scripture verses clearly in mind because it's really about the scripture. It's about the truths that are in the scripture. That's what's there, and the Spirit of God does the teaching on that. So we just trust that into your hands and pray that you will profit from this time this morning. So I need somebody, if they would please, to read the passages that are on the screen or that's on your study sheet. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 9. I have a volunteer. Okay, Dave.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ.
Thank you. Let's pray. Father, it is with great thanksgiving that we bow before you this morning, earnestly asking that the Spirit of God, who is present in every believer here this morning, would do the teaching, that you would open our hearts, give us eyes to see and ears that hear, and a heart that understands. May your grace rest upon this time. We commit it to you with great thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. You should have two sheets of paper, two handouts this morning. The first one is the one that we've been studying, the passage Dave just read. And then there's another sheet that was on the table there to hand out. And it is a list that I compiled last week. It was an interesting study. If you have a concordance, you can do the same thing. But I just did a search on the phrase "in Christ," just those two words, "in Christ," and I searched for Matthew all the way through Revelation, and it surprised me when I did this. There are over 90 references in the New Testament scriptures to those two words. 90. 90 times from Matthew to Revelation, it says, "in Christ." And I pulled out just 7 of those references and put them on this sheet. And the reason I put 7 on there is because they fit on one piece of paper. And And secondly, they were kind of in tune with the kinds of things that we've been talking about. So we're gonna go back and look at those later on. In the meantime, we're going to pick up our study here. And most of this will go pretty fast because we've studied this before. So the first question on your sheet is, what is the common denominator in the passages that Dave just read? What are the common elements in that phrase in verses Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, 4, 6, 7, and 9, and also Galatians 3:26? Would somebody look up Galatians 3:26 for us? But in the Ephesians verses, what is the common element there?
In Christ.
And, you know, I have to kind of rebuke myself when I come through the scriptures, because I have such a tendency to read over so many things. I read it and it's just kind of like, well, okay, it just says that, without stopping to understand every word that is said. Every word, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, etc. And so when I come back and I look at all these verses that have in Christ in it, I realize what an incredibly important doctrine in Christ is. And if I will go so far as to say this, I believe that those two words, in Christ, rank right up there near the top in terms of the teachings, the doctrines in the New Testament that are important to our salvation. You just have to back up and read those words. And we're going to look at them. As we talked last week, we compared being in Christ and being on Christ. And we're going to talk about that in a moment here. So what are the words? The words are in Christ, in the heavenlies, in Him, in the Beloved. And it's all about being what? In Him. In Him. And what does Galatians 3:26 say?
For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus.
In Christ Jesus. You are all sons of God because of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, what is the contrast that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 15:20-22? And when you compare that with, and also in Romans 5:12. So in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20, 21, and 22, there's a contrast that is in those verses, and it's really at the heart of this whole teaching that we have. So, would somebody read 1 Corinthians 15, 20, 21, and 22?
But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive.
Okay, now I want you to notice in that verse that there are two, toward the very last verses there are two ins. The first in is in what? In Adam. And what does Paul say there? In Adam, everybody what?
Dies.
And then in contrast to that, it is in Christ. And in Christ, all that are in Christ, what? Shall be made alive. So that's the contrast. It's the contrast between being in Adam and being in Christ. And by the way, truthfully, I just continue to think on these verses, and there are just more and more truths that have come out. And One of the things that has come out to me is, why do we still die? Why do we still die? If we are in Christ, and in Christ all shall be made alive, and in Adam, everybody what? Dies. So why do we still die? I mean, we're not in Adam anymore, are we? Yes, unfortunately, we are still in Adam. And but we are not in Adam spiritually, we are in Adam physically. And in Adam, everybody dies, and that's what's going to happen to us unless the Lord returns and brings us back. Now, we're going to try to reconcile these two terms, in Adam, in Christ, all die, all are made alive. How does that happen? Why do we die? All of those things become very clear as you piece these scriptures together. In Romans 5:12, somebody read that, please.
Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned.
Yep. We are all, generationally, if you made a family tree, we are all sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. Everybody on this planet, we are all in that way. There's only been one exception ever to that rule, who is Christ. Christ was not in Adam, because who was his father? The Holy Spirit was his father. If he had been born of Joseph instead of the Holy Spirit, he would have still been what? In Adam, and his death would have been because he was in Adam. But because his father was the Holy Spirit, born of God, he was not of Adam. Does everybody understand that? This is critical. You must understand that. That's the reason for the virgin birth. He was born of God. That means that he was of a separate, separate genealogy. Physically, he had a family tree through his father Joseph, humanly speaking, and his mother Mary, but his father was the Holy Spirit, and that is why he was not in Adam. He was in himself. He was in God the Father. Okay, so how does Jesus emphasize the necessity of being in Christ? John 3, chapter 1 through 8. And somebody else look up 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Okay, John 3, 1 through 8.
Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him tonight and said to him, Rabbi, we know you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you are doing unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.
So you notice there that Jesus teaches Nicodemus the difference between being born physically and being born what? In the Spirit is what he says there. So there are two births. You are born the first time and you are born physically and you are born in Adam. And you are, if you are saved, you are born the second time and you're born spiritually and you're born in Him, in Christ. So there's two births, two genealogies, if you can think of it that way. Does everybody understand this? Because this is like critical. This is what this is all about. Two different births. Bob?
What's Jesus trying to explain to Nicodemus? Was he trying to explain to him how he's to be saved?
Sure. What did he just say? You must be... What did he say? You must be born again. And the literal translation of that is you must be born from above. So he was teaching him two births, and he told him right. And did Nicodemus understand it?
No.
All he could see was the physical. So as soon as Jesus said that, he said, "Well, how can I be born the second time? Do I enter back into my mother's womb and be born again? You can't do that." He didn't understand at all. Two different births.
Did he say, you must believe in me? I mean, that's how we are born again, by believing in Christ. But I don't see him saying...
Well, he doesn't say that here. He says it later on. But in these verses, he just says, you must be born from above. You must be born the second time. And later on, he's going to go on and talk about exactly what that means. So just hang on. It's coming.
You can see why Nicodemus is still not convinced, because he hasn't been told that.
Well, Jesus rebukes him, and the reason he rebukes him is because Nicodemus was a teacher of the Jews. And Jesus comes back to him and says, how can this be that you're a teacher of the Jews and you don't understand this? Because it's taught all through the Old Testament, Bob. That's the point. It is taught all through the Old Testament.
What is taught?
That you must believe, you must have faith. Nobody was ever saved in the Old Testament or in the New Testament or will be saved unless they have faith. You cannot be saved.
Well, they had faith in God, the Jews.
That's all right.
But this is a new concept that I see Jesus espousing, that, you know, you got to believe in Him. And also God.
It's a new revelation, but at this point, all Nicodemus needed to know is that you can't be saved by keeping the law. That's what he was doing up to this point. He was keeping the law. And he could not be saved by that. Jesus said, you must be born again. So just hang on. As we go through these scripture verses, he's going to make that more and more clear. So, let's see, what was the other verse we were going to look at? 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9.
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are healed by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief from all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul.
Yes, yes, those are precious words. In verses 22 through 25 in 1 Peter chapter 1.
Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you.
Yep. He's emphasizing here the incredible power of trusting in Christ. You are born from above, Peter says. And so we're not any longer, we are not just in Adam. We are now in Christ because we have trusted in him. So last week we talked about this. How does this fact confirm the necessity of the virgin birth? And of course, in 1 Corinthians 15:21-22, we find that we are born into the body of Christ, and so being in Christ means that we have a new father. And that is such an incredible truth. We have a new father. Now, one of the things that I think this would be a good point. I wasn't sure exactly where we would interject this, but I think this is a good point to do it. How does this happen to become in Christ? And by the way, this is not the same as the Old Testament believers. The Old Testament believers believed in God, but they didn't believe in Christ because he had not come. You and I are absolutely unique. You and I are not the same as the Old Testament believers. We have a faith, but our faith is in Christ. And that makes the church a unique body. That's another fundamental truth that theologians have understood. Many Christians understand it. Some don't. We just want to repeat it here. We are not the same as the Old Testament believers because we have the full revelation. We have Christ, we look back to Christ. They didn't look back to Christ. They looked to the revelation that God had given them up to that point, and he counted it to them for righteousness. Abraham believed God before the law was given, before anything was given, and God saw his faith and counted it to him as what? Righteousness. So that's how you became righteous in the Old Testament. You believed whatever God had revealed to the people at that time. Now, in these last days, the writer of Hebrews says, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. So, Christ is the fulfillment of everything. And so now, God requires that your faith be in Christ. And when you are, when your faith is in Christ, you become a new creature. Let's go back and look at some of these verses. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be what?
Made alive.
Only New Testament believers. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. You get eternal life by being in Christ. Okay? Romans 8:1 and 2. There is therefore no condemnation. I love this verse. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are what? In Christ. And I'll tell you, my humble opinion is that about 99% of Christians don't understand that. You understand that there is no condemnation to you? And you say, wait, you, God doesn't understand what I did. Of course he does. He understands everything. He understands what you did. He understands what you're going to do. But there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And somebody's going to say, well, does that mean I can just live any way I want to and I'm going to get away with it? And the answer is, well, yes and no. Yes and no. If you
better is a no.
Well, if you want your life to be shortened, then yes, you go ahead and live any way you want to, but God is going to judge that. 1 Corinthians 5:17-21. Therefore, if anyone is what?
In
Christ. And if you're in Christ, you have a new father. You're not, your father is not Adam. Your father is the Holy Spirit because you are in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He has given us the privilege of telling other people the message of reconciliation. That is, God was reconciling. And what does reconciling mean?
Brought together.
Probably the best illustration of this is if you and another family member, pick one, you and another family member have a real fist-to-fist, I mean, you're not speaking to one another, you're not talking, you don't even write emails to each other, you have no communication, you don't want to talk to them. If you are reconciled, you're brought back together. One or the other confesses and apologizes to the other one, and you are brought back together. You are reconciled. That's what that means, to be brought back together. So, in Christ, who through Christ reconciled us to who?
Himself.
To himself. And you say, well, I wasn't mad at God. No, but he was what? He was mad at you. He was mad at you for all the sins and the wickedness that you did before you were saved. You and God were separated. And Christ said, I am going to reconcile the two of you, and you are now brought back together. Everybody got it? God is not mad at you anymore when you are in Christ. So all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. He brought us back together to himself. And we just stop here. Why was God able to say, I'm not mad at Bill Archer anymore? Because I was what?
In Christ.
And Christ is his son. And he was perfect. He sinned nothing. He never sinned. And when God says, by your faith, I'm going to place you in Christ, I become in Christ, and Christ shields me from all of that old stuff in Adam. And another way of talking about that is, he reconciled us. Everybody got it? That's another one of those big two-bit words. You say, well, I don't know what that means, but that's what it means. He reconciled us to himself, and on top of that, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, what does that mean? He's telling us, you can go to whoever out there who does not know Christ, and you can tell them what happens if you trust Christ. You'll be reconciled. He's giving us the ministry of reconciliation. Everybody got it? The ministry of reconciliation. That's not the job of the pastor. That's not the job of your Sunday school teacher. That's your job. He gave us, if you're reconciled and you're in Christ, you have the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's another way of talking about the gospel. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And the only people that are going to respond to that are people that understand that they need to be reconciled.
Right?
They need to understand that they are sinful. They need to understand that they are condemned, that they are bound for eternity in hell. And they need to be reconciled. And you go and present this message and say, you can be reconciled to God through trusting Christ, and he will reconcile you. He will heal that rift, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18. This is a verse that we studied several times as we went through our study of end times. And 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18 is one of the key verses there. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead, what kind of dead?
In Christ.
So what is it? Who are the dead in Christ? Tell me who they are. They're believers in Christ. and they have
physically died.
They have physically died. They are the ones who are dead in Christ. And Paul says, as he writes to the church at Thessalonica, the dead in Christ will what? Rise first by 10.2 milliseconds. They'll rise first, then we who are alive will be left. We who are alive. Who's he talking about there?
Us
believers who are in Christ, who are still alive. So there's believers in Christ that have already passed physically from this earth, and there are those of us who are still alive at that time.
Will we still be alive as we pass up? The ones that are alive,
what it says is, let's see if it's in this. We're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will we always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And we are going to be changed. The 1 Corinthians talks about that. We're going to be changed in an instant. We are going to have new bodies. And the reason we're going to have new bodies is because the old body is in what? In Adam. And I don't want to live in that body forever. The body that I want to live in is the body that is in Christ. And that body is never going to get sick. It's never going to wear out. It's never going to get old. It's going to be just as new 10 billion years after the resurrection as it was at the instant that it happened. And all God's people said, yes.
You go into the new body, then the old body still laying. I mean, is it? Die and fall down on the earth?
No, the body is changed. The body is changed. And people say, well, you know, what if there isn't any body that's left? You know, you were blown up in an explosion. You know, God is the one who made your body. You think he can't put it back together? But he's not going to put it back together the way it is now. He's going to put it back together the way his body is. And you want to know how his body was? Look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it all talks about Jesus after the resurrection. Jesus after the resurrection. He ate fish. He talked. They looked at him. Said, you know, reach out, put your hand in, feel the wounds in my side. But he was able to pass through walls. You know, I don't know how. I'm waiting for that body. Folks, the new body.
Tell me he didn't have any teeth.
You're on your own on that one. Okay. 1 Peter 5, 10 and 11. This one is interesting. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. After you have suffered a little while. Does anybody relate to that? We have some people in our class right now that are suffering intensely, and we need to pray for them. We need to pray for them. That's God's will, that you pray for those who are in intense suffering. And you don't know, there's not one of us here in this room knows what kind of suffering God has planned, will allow in our lives before we pass or he comes. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory, in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. We're still running around here in Adam's genealogy. And God has a purpose for that. I'll share that with you in a minute. 1 Peter 5:14. If all of these things are true, and there's 90 of them, you can look them up for yourself, get a concordance, and just look them up. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are what?
In Christ.
In Christ. A lot of people have had a lot of fun with that kiss. That was something that was very common in those days. Leviticus 16, 20 and 21. First part of 21. You're having trouble finding that. It's back in the crispy section.
When Aaron was finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forth the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. Send the way to go to the desert in the care of a man appointed to the task.
Okay, so let's talk about this. We just kind of touched on this. Everything that we have in Christ is because of what happened here. When the priest, Aaron, placed both hands, and that meant that he was fully committed to what he was doing. He laid both hands on the head of the goat, and what did he do?
Confessed all iniquities of the sons of Israel.
He confessed. The whole camp of Israel was around the tent in the wilderness. All the Israelites were there. Aaron put his hands on the goat, and he confessed their sins on the goat. Now, what in the world was that about? He confessed his sins on the goat. Did that change the goat?
No.
Was the goat still innocent?
Yes,
absolutely. It didn't change the goat. He was still a goat. And this all points to Christ on the cross. When at high noon, when the lights went out, the sun refused to shine, people were running around trying to find a candle or whatever because they had never seen this. I mean, high noon, bright sun, all of a sudden it goes out. And Jesus says, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" What was God doing at that point? Putting his hands, and he passed upon Christ. Didn't change who Christ was. He was still absolutely, totally innocent, but he laid on Christ my sins and your sins. Back in the garden before Jesus, before he was taken captive to lead for the to the Romans for the crucifixion. Remember, he was back there, and three times he went to the disciples and he said, pray with me. And he prayed to the Father and he said, Father, if there is any other way, I'll take it. And God the Father, in essence, said, there is no other way. Christ had to bear the sins of the world. And in bearing those sins, he became like the object lesson that he gave to Israel so many hundreds of years before. The innocent goat was an object lesson that was pointing to the innocent Son of God who had our sins laid on him. Did the sins go in him? Absolutely not. They did not go in him. They went on him. And he took them away. Just like that goat was driven out into the wilderness, Jesus took our sins and took them away. And they are gone forever. That's why there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Why? Because their sins were taken away. Oh.
Bill?
Yeah.
I was just reading that verse you gave us, 21. For our sake he made him to be sin. Is that a poor translation, or does it mean a sin offering? It would indicate that he actually became sin. Some of the translations say that. I
don't think that's a good translation of what the other scriptures say, because he bore sin, and you could say that, you know, saying that, but not in a technical sense. You could say he became sin for us, but it did not change him, who he was. He was the sinless Lamb of God. When John saw Jesus coming to him, he said, behold, God's Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. It's God's Lamb. Sin was laid on him. It's a good point. I'm glad you brought that up. The Father placed our sins or iniquities on Christ. Christ is not in Adam. He is innocent. So what is the critical importance for us believers today to be in Christ? There's only two options for anybody on the planet. There are only two options. You all come in Adam. Every one of us comes in Adam. And you can either stay in Adam until you die, in which case you will die eternally. Or you can, by faith, go into Christ and be in Christ, and you will have life eternal. So the point here is very clear. It is the gospel, trust in Him. Trust in Him, and you will live. And what does chapter 1, verse 4 say about how we get in Him? We talked about this before. We are what? We are chosen. We are chosen in Him before the world was created. And there's no injustice there. It may sound like injustice to you. My ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. God is absolutely sovereign. And I look at this and I can see the judgment. There will be a judgment for believers. but it's a judgment for rewards. Remember we saw that in 1 Corinthians 3? There's a judgment for rewards. God wants to reward you for your service. And so every one of us are going to be judged for how we have used the gift He has given us. And that gift is just a marvelous thing. And I can see that in my mind. And I can see God judging me for my works, whether they are pure, whether they are done in Christ, whether they are done for His glory, or whether they're done for me, or whether whatever. But I'll tell you this, what I see there, no matter what, it is going to be just. No matter whether I like it or not, it's got to be right. Because who's doing the judging? God is. And God knows everything about you. He knows everything about your family raising. He knows everything about whatever you have been taught. He knows everything about you, and He will make any allowance that is right. He will pierce into the motives of your heart and judge. And it's all done. You will look back and say, "Wow, that was right. That was right." He is going to judge.
I hate to interrupt, but it's amazing how we don't understand what you just went through. And I was home with my brother this summer, and he's passing, and it doesn't surprise me if it would be today. But we were talking about this, and he said, "Well, he doesn't know if he's going to get into heaven." Well, I know my brother. He is in Christ. And he didn't understand that when he goes, it'll be for rewards and not whether he will make it. And I tried to explain that to him. I doubt if I got through. But all his life, that's what he was thinking, that he had to be good to be get in, that there was a litmus test to get in, and he's not the only one. I was the same way.
Absolutely. I had a big scoreboard, and I kind of every time I said, "Well, that really wasn't too good. That one on this side, that was pretty good. I did a good job over here, you know." And at the end of the whole thing, I figured that everything was weighed. You know, if this side weighed more than that side, then I got it. It's a common thing. People believe that somehow or other we have to contribute to our salvation, and the incredible truth of the gospel is God paid it. He paid it all. He's giving it to you. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. And why? Because nobody is going to stand before Him and boast of what they did. They did nothing. It's a good. I'm glad you shared that with your brother. And what is the result for those who are in Christ? Those in verses 4 and 5, those in Christ are holy and blameless, predestined for adoption as children of God. We need to stop here and just cover this for a minute. Another piece of the doctrine of being in Christ is this. You need to understand even the Lord's Prayer. How does the Lord's Prayer start? Our Father. And many people have observed that when Jesus taught that to the Jews, it was like, what? You can't say that. The Jews never thought that they had the audacity to call God their Father. And Jesus said, when you pray, pray, our Father, which art in heaven. He's talking about our Heavenly Father being in Christ, and how did he get there? And the answer to how you get there is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. He predestined us to what? To the adoption. Folks, that's how you get to be in Christ, and that's how you get to be in the Father's household. He, even though you were born of Adam, and you are his child, God the Father comes by and says, because of your faith in Christ, I am adopting you to my family. You are now my son. And you are in Christ. And I'm going to bless everybody who is in Christ with what? All spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. You're going to get everything. Why? Because you trusted in Christ.
How can we be sure that the us is us, like Christians? Like, is it not possible that he chose everyone? Like, how can we be certain that the us is just Christians?
Because you can't get it from that verse. But you can get it from other verses. You get it from the verses who say that those who are by faith have trusted in Christ. And we've got all these verses that we looked at that show that it is for only those who are in Christ. There's no universal salvation in these words. Universalism is absolutely not taught in the Scriptures.
Out of curiosity, am I the only one in the room who feels like depressed when I think about this a bit? I mean, I am, honestly, if I'm chosen by God, and I know that I'm in Christ, I know I am, but if that means that my friends and my family are not, like, that breaks my heart.
It should.
You know what I'm saying? Like, for me, it's very, my abundance of joy is down here, and my abundance of depression is up here.
I understand that, and basically when you listen and look at Paul's life, and Paul understood this. He understood it very clearly. He wrote it. And he was taught it at the throne of God when he was caught up. And his response when he looked at the nation of Israel, he had his own people. He said, when I look at them, I am heartbroken. My heart is broken. I would give up my salvation, which is heartbroken. I mean, to say that he would give up his salvation to have them saved, he was heartbroken. And there's no way that you can truly understand this without that ambivalence. On the one side, you are just rejoicing because of what Christ has done for us and who we are. And Paul talks about this over and over again. He says, blessed are those who are in Christ. But then our heart breaks for those that aren't. And that's why Paul went out and he did everything possible. He was in shipwrecks, he was stoned, he was beaten, he was in jail, he was just pulverized. But he said, I'd do it all again for the sake of those in Israel that aren't saved yet. I want them to hear the gospel because I know somewhere in there there's going to be somebody that's going to believe. And I'm so yes, what your feelings are are not unscriptural. Bob?
And all those who lived and died before Christ are judged by a different yardstick?
They're judged by whether they believed what God had told them at the time. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that, think back to Noah. Noah was before the law, before Abraham, before any of those things. God came to him and said, what? It's going to what?
Rain.
It's going to rain. It had never rained. And what does Scripture record about Noah? Noah believed God, and that was it. He believed what God told him. Abraham was 90 years old, and he had no children, and God said, you're going to have children, and they're going to be, and that's where the nation of Israel is going to come from. And he could have said, that's stupid. That's not going to happen. That can't happen physically. But he what? He believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Nobody has ever been saved without faith. But now, since the death of Christ, the Scripture is very clear. You don't believe that it's going to rain or whatever. You don't believe that if you go and do 50 penances or burn 75,000 candles or whatever. You don't. There are no things that you can. There's only one thing that God will accept now. And what is it? You believe in Christ, and that is it. You have faith in Christ, and that's what he told Nicodemus.
Really?
That's I've often heard that, but when you go back and look at those references, you don't find any indication that would suggest that that was really true. There were as Revelation continued in the Old Testament, they got more and more, they got Scripture and so forth, then that was true. But if you go back to Abraham, that wasn't true for Abraham. At least I can't find any evidence that it was true. It certainly wasn't true with Noah. But as God sent prophets and they wrote Scripture and probably... Isaiah 53, the Old Testament gospel, when you read that, boy, you say, I'm going to put my trust in that. So yes, as it progressed, you're absolutely correct, but early on, I don't think so.
Bill, regarding Janelle's thoughts, didn't Jesus also lament, for example, his life is out of Jerusalem, how I long to bring you chicks into my fly.
Yeah, he did.
He did. He also was sad because he knew everyone's not
going to. Yeah, absolutely. And there's nothing wrong with that concept and having that grief. It's there. But at the same time, for those who have their faith in Christ, there's a peace about that. There's just a peace about that. And God has intended that it be just exactly this way. And I believe the reason it is that way is because it's a picture of Him. He has sorrow over this as well. Well, we're out of time. So we'll finish up our class this morning. Next week, we're going to have a special teacher. Looking forward to that. Dave's going to teach. And let's just pray for those this week especially who are going through some very heavy situations. And God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, and that includes just praying intensely that God would just have His perfect will done. Lord, may Your incredible grace and mercy just flood us, and You would help us to balance these teachings. So many times these things aren't taught because they bring about those feelings, just an intensity about those who are not saved, as Janelle has shared here, and I understand that, and God understands that. And even as Paul shared, he'd be willing to give up his salvation. I don't grieve about unsaved people to that level. And that is a rebuke to me, because I believe that's where we're supposed to be. We're supposed to understand that and plead before the Lord. We don't know whom He is going to call. We just pray, Lord, that You would direct us to share with everyone the good news, the incredible news, that there is no condemnation in Christ. And we pray that You would bless the word as it goes forth. May You bless us this week that we might serve You. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.
So, Bill.